It's good to be back here with you all again. I had a wonderful service this morning. It's good to see the house of God full and visitors here. What a blessing that is. And it's a joy to be back here with you all tonight. Wasn't the plan at first, but I'm thankful that Brother Schaefer, Pastor Schaefer, thank you for the opportunity to be back here again tonight. We appreciate that. I have every other service throughout the whole month of January booked except this night, and now I know why, because the Lord wants to be here. And we're excited about traveling, being here in Arizona. What's beautiful. Oh, my goodness. We've been in Española, New Mexico. It's where my father-in-law and my wife's family lives, and we spent some time with them for the holidays. And we get down to about 15 degrees at night and reach a high of 50 during the day, which I guess is pretty normal. And so it's been a little chilly, and we came here at 75 degrees. Well, so I was talking to someone today about how the population increases by something like 40% during the wintertime. That's astounding. Astounding. So we're thankful to be here in Arizona during this time, enjoying the weather. Looking forward to getting to Cambodia, though. I had such a good time living in Cambodia as a teenager. Once you get your attitude right, things change. You actually have a good time where you're at. I've seen some wonderful things, seen some pretty funny things, too. There in Cambodia, they drive around on mopeds mostly. That's the main form of transportation, a little 100cc, 125cc moped. And on these mopeds, that acts as the family van. I've seen as many as 7 people on a moped. Here in the States, maybe 2 of us could fit on that. Brother Greg and I don't know, probably not. What's that? We did 2 of them. Yes, there's times I'd sit on. So they have, they're called mopeds. Or I'm sorry, motodopes. And a motodope is a taxi driver. You hop on the back of his little moped, and he drives you where you need to go for pretty cheap. There's a moped driver in the church there in Cambodia. My dad started, and I sit down on the back of his little moped, and he said, "All right, we're going to get going." And he's going to really rev it. He revs it. It pops a wheelie. And because I'm sitting on the back of it, and he revs it, and the thing goes like this, and I almost fall off. I was a little too big for those things. I've seen some crazy things on mopeds. I've seen times where people will have a bamboo pole on the back of their moped, and from this moped, this pole, as they're driving down the city streets about 30 miles an hour, are live chickens tied by their feet. That's our fast food, actually. No, I'm just I've seen them create little pens to put hogs in and haul off the market. So they have a hog on this side and a little pen, hog bounced on this side, and they're driving down the road with 2 hogs on a moped that weighs probably maybe 90 pounds. And the 2 hogs together probably weigh about 250 to 300 easily. Here's the funniest one I've ever seen, though. One time in Cambodia, we're driving down the road, and I see this moped driver come up beside us. He's really close like this and driving like this. And you know something's good now. If he's driving like this, there's something good. And if he keeps pulling up, we look over, and he's hauling a toilet. A full-blown toilet back. The whole thing's there, porcelain. It's there, and it's facing backwards. He's hauling this toilet down the road. It gets better. His wife's sitting on the top of it. Let's picture that. Here's this little guy driving down the road, a toilet, and his wife and she's sitting as he would sit on a toilet. So many fun things that I see on the foreign mission field. But, the mission field's more than crazy food or crazy motorcycles. It's people. And, boy, we're looking forward to reaching the Cambodian people with the gospel. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 tonight, Luke chapter number 16. We're going to look at a parable of Christ here in Luke chapter 16, the first 9 verses. Have to be honest with you, I've come to this passage many times before, and maybe you have as well. You've read through this passage of Luke 16, and you've read this parable, and you've kind of gone away going like this, scratching your head, like, what was that about? Well, that's interesting. You kind of just move along. There's some interesting things about this parable, and we're going to dive in tonight. I pray it will be a blessing to us in Luke 16. Let me just tell you right off the bat, this parable is about a very touchy topic. You're all getting scared. I can see it in your eyes. It's about money. I say, oh no, a missionary talking about money. How cliche, right? But okay, listen, this is nothing to do with Brother Randy wanting money to go to Cambodia, okay? Money is a very important part of every Christian life. We all deal with money, don't we? All of us have finances. All of us deal with finances. And God wants us to use everything. Everything about us ought to glorify God. Our music ought to glorify God. How we talk ought to glorify God. How we use our finances ought to glorify God. Christ said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's, you realize there's a direct correlation from your heart to your money. There's a direct line to it. We're going to worship God with our money. In Luke 16, Christ is trying to tell his disciples and teach his disciples about this vital issue of finances. So let's go ahead and dive right in here. Luke chapter 16, verse number 1. The Bible says this, and he said also unto his disciples, Christ speaking, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Stop there. We're going to go verse by verse and break it down, okay? So we find out here in verse 1, we find there's this rich man who has a steward. Now, when it says rich man, we're talking someone with lots of wealth. He has plenty of money. He not just money, but this time money was measured in properties, in cattle, in commodities. He's a very rich man, and he has a steward. It's very common at this time to hire a manager or a steward to make sure your estate's being run properly. That's what this man does. He has a large estate. He can't spend all his days making sure everything's being run properly. He needs to continue growing the estate. So he hires a manager, a steward, to look after the estate. He finds out that his manager has been wasting money. That's not his money. You know, you all are too far away. I didn't come down here. I got any see your eyes. He says, hey, you've been wasting my money. That wasn't your money. That was my money. I entrusted to you to make sure it's being run properly. How many of you might have a financial advisor of some sort? Okay? If I found out that my financial advisor has been using my funds that I've been putting away to go on vacation, I'm going to be a little upset. That's what's going on here. His manager has been wasting money. Been cooking the books, you might say. Verse 2. And he, the rich man, called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Stop there. He calls him up on it. He says, hey, Mr. Manager, come here. I want you to see my office. They sit down. He said, hey, you've been wasting my money. I heard of this, and I see it. I know it's true. He says, hey, give an account. Show me how you cook the books. Give an account. Pull up the records. Pull up the books and show me how you've been handling my funds, my estate. And the last part of verse 2 says, for thou mayest no longer be steward. You'll see this in a second here, but he's not saying, you know what, I might fire you. That's not what's going on here. This guy is going to be let go. He is going to be fired. We'll see that in a second. So don't think that he's just upset. He's going to give an account. Imagine this. Put yourself in his shoes for a second. You're going to give an account, show me how you cook the books, and then after you show me how you cook the books, then I'm going to fire you. Think about a bad day at the office, right? Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I'm ashamed. This guy realized something, didn't he? He realized my Lord is taking away, the master is taking away the stewardship, the position, the management position. He says, what am I going to do? I'm in trouble, right? Put yourself in his shoes. Hey, you'd be a little scared too. Now, here's the difference between him and us today. For us, let's just say you go in the office and you get a pink slip tomorrow. That's a bad day at work. You're losing your job. Are you gonna be okay though? You'll probably be okay. You'll get a severance package maybe. You'll probably get unemployment benefits. You still have a home to go back to, and you'll have some money. And you'll be okay, right? Until you find a new job. There's just some kind of safety net. That's not the case in this society. You see, why is he talking about digging and begging? Because this here, right here. He realizes, when he loses his job, he's going to be destitute. You know why? Because everything he had was provided for by the master. His home, he lived on the estate. His food provided for by the master. Most likely even his clothes provided for by the master. So when he loses his job, he's going to be without a place to live, without even food on the table. Maybe he has a family, we don't know. He's in a bad position, isn't he? He's going to be destitute. He's thinking, what am I going to do? I can't dig. He could be too old to do manual labor. We don't know. He says, I'm sure not going to go beg. Look at verse number 4. Okay, verse number 4. Now, we come here to church to look in the Word of God, to learn from the Word of God tonight, right? So you got to put your thinking caps on here, all right? Put your thinking caps on. Look at verse number 4. This is the key to this passage. Here's what he says. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. What? What's going on here? Okay, this is where this guy has the plan. He says, hey, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. When I do get fired, when I lose my job, when I lose the position of the steward, I'm going to work something out so that, what? That I may be received into their houses. Whose houses? We're going to find out in a second. But what's his goal? Why does he want to be received into houses? Talk to me. What's that? So he doesn't have to work? Okay, but he needs somewhere to live. First and foremost, right? You want to find somewhere to live first, right? Yeah, so he needs somewhere to live. He needs a house to be received into. So his whole goal is to get into houses, get somewhere to live. Why? Because he's losing his job and his home. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 5. Now we're going to find out how this plan unfolds. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? Stop there. Here's how the plan unfolds. He calls one guy. Notice it says every one. Every one of his Lord's debtors. We're going to see two examples, but he calls every one of them. There's no doubt many different debtors. Here's what he says to the first one. Hey, how much do you owe? You have business dealings with my master with this estate. What's your debt? Verse 6, and he said, 100 measures of oil. I owed 100 measures of oil, which is about 900 gallons of oil, by the way. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Okay, so this guy owed 100 measures before. Now he owes 50. What's that percentage-wise? 50. He got a 50% discount off his bill. Off his debt, he owed 100, now he owes 50. He says, hey, I love the wording here. It says, sit down quickly and write 50. Hey, don't ask any questions. Hey, just sit down, sign here. Does this remind you of something at all? Reminds me of a con man. Hey, sit down quickly, don't ask questions, sign here, right? Who in here has a mortgage? No one with a mortgage in here. Okay, pastor, good. I'll pick on pastor. Pastor, if let's just say I had the ability and the power and the authority to take your mortgage and cut it in half, would you be okay with that?
Deal.
Deal? Okay. I'd be okay with that. I'm a pretty nice guy. Let's just say I'm a politician, right? No. And I can cut your bill in half. You're okay with that? I'm okay with that. There's one entity that might have an issue with that, known as the bank, the loan officer. Absolutely. Who's getting the short end of the stick here? It's the rich man. That's money that ought to be paid to him. Hey, this is called the story of the unjust steward. He's unjust. He's not a nice guy. This guy's one rude dude, as you might say in California. Look at verse number 7. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take thy bill, write 80 or 80. Okay, this guy gets a what percentage discount? 20% discount. Okay, good. Pastor, would you take a 20% discount? Absolutely. Hey, I'm a nice guy. We got a deal here. There's one entity, the bank. Look, what's going on here? The rich man's getting shafted, right? He's losing out big time. This steward is not a nice man. He is unjust. He's a thief. He is one rude, crude dude. Now, here's where things get interesting. Look at verse number 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Stop there. I mean, I've read that before. I'm like, what? This is weird. What is going on here? The Lord commends the unjust steward. A couple things here. First of all, look at your Bible closely. Is Lord capitalized in verse number 8? No, it's not. It's lowercase L. Is this talking about God Almighty? No, this is talking about who? The rich man, the master. This is not a picture of God commending sneaky behavior or underhanded behavior, okay? This is only talking about the rich man in conjunction with the steward. He says, the Lord commended the unjust steward. Why did he commend him? Talk to me. According to the Bible. Because he had done wisely. Now, so a couple things we understand. First of all, this is not God, a picture of God commending sneaky behavior. Two, he only commends him for one thing. Did this unjust judge say, wow, Mr. Steward, you're just so honest? No. Wow, Mr. Steward, you're just an upstanding citizen, so virtuous. No. He commended him for one thing. He had done wisely. You might say this, he was shrewd. This guy was shrewd. Was he a rude, crude, and shrewd dude? Yes. He's not commended for being honest, though. Now, here's what I think about. Well, why? What had he done that was so wise? How was he shrewd? What had he done that was wise? By the way, he's definitely getting fired now. He's definitely cooked the book so far. He's beyond repair. He is definitely going to be let go. But you know what he does next? Remember, verse 4 said he may be received into their houses. Who's the they? The debtors. You know what he does when he gets fired? He says, comes to the guy who owed the oil, says, hey, remember me? He says, yeah, I remember you. You gave me that big discount on my bill. Man, thanks. So I'm glad I could do that. Guess what? You know, I don't have anywhere to live. I'm totally without a home right now. I got fired in part because of what I did for you. Boy, aren't you glad you have your home to live in, huh? Aren't you glad you have that home, that nice bed to live in? Yeah, I have nowhere to live. You know what he does? Come on in. And that steward has a place to sleep, place to live. Now remember, in this culture, you took care of the guests within your gates. Remember the story of Lot in Genesis, where he has the two angels, whether or not Lot understood his angels or not, but he has these two angels in his house, and the men of the city come knocking on the door, hey, give us those guys. And Lot's more willing to give up his daughters than to give him the strangers, the guests in his home. Why? Partially in their culture is you treat your guests as the highest person in your house. You provide for them, you protect them, you meet their needs while they're under your house, under your roof. And this unjust steward, you know what? He has a place to live where he's provided for. You know what eventually happens? This guy says, you know what? I think we're square here. You gave me a discount. Thanks, appreciate it. But you've been here in my home for so long. It's time for you to move along. I heard that fish and the guests smell after 3 days. I don't know if that's true or not. We're only staying two, by the way. So you know what he does? He moves along to the guy who owed the wheat. Hey, remember me? Hey, aren't you glad you had that nice house? Boy, aren't you glad that I gave you that discount? I need somewhere to live. He's obligated, isn't he? Come on in. Boy, how many of you don't, let me ask you this, be very careful. How many of you have a friend that this reminds you of? Anybody? They like to remind, hey, remember all that I've done for you? Boy, aren't such a nice guy. Remember that time I gave you a ride to Walmart when you were two? Like, come on. You know? This is not a nice guy. He's not a good friend, but he was definitely this. Shrewd. Wise. He had a place to live until he could get back on his feet. He used his position as steward to provide for himself, to find a place to live. Is he nice? No. Is he unjust? Yes. And he's shrewd. Look at the last part of verse number 8. This is where Christ comes in. Christ now says this, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Read that one more time with me. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Christ says it's the lost who are wiser with money than the saved. My question is, why would Christ use this bad example to teach us about finances, to teach us about money? He's a bad dude. You know, Christ would often do this, wouldn't he? Remember, just two chapters over in Luke 18, there's a story, the account of the unjust judge. There's this judge, the Bible says he doesn't regard God or man. I don't care what God or man thinks. He's an unjust judge. And there's a widow who says, judge, avenge me, judge, avenge me, judge, avenge me. And eventually that judge, that unjust judge does right because of that woman's persistence, right? And then Christ says, hey, how much more so will your Father give the Holy Spirit when we're persistent in prayer? Hey, if an unjust judge will do right, hey, don't you think the righteous judge of the universe is going to do right by you? Over in Matthew 5 and 6, a Sermon on the Mount, Christ gives this story. He says, Christ gives the story about, hey, if your child asks for an egg, are you going to give him a stone? Are you going to give your child a scorpion instead of breakfast, instead of an egg? Remember that? And then Christ makes this statement. This is interesting. He says, if you then being, who knows it, evil. If you then as a parent, being an evil parent, I mean, we're sinners, we're not perfect. If we as earthly parents who are not perfect know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more so will your heavenly Father provide for you? If we as parents can provide for our kids, don't you think your heavenly Father can provide for you? Now, Christ is using the same teaching tool here, except here's what it ought to say. If an unjust steward is wise with money, how much more so should the saved be wise with money? That makes sense, right? That if a person who's not regenerate, does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, does not have the truth of the Word of God, can be a wise steward of money, hey, how much more so the saved? That's not what the Bible says. And that is the emphasis of this parable. Christ says, it's the unsaved who are wiser with finances than the saved. What a condemnation. Condemnation, thank you. It's to our condemnation. You say, Brother Rain, I don't know if I agree with that. Who's ever heard of Coca-Cola? You never heard of Coca-Cola? Really? I'm sorry. Okay, that's terrible. Realize Coca-Cola's been around about 130 years. Coca-Cola has their products in more than 200 countries around the world. There are only a few places on this globe that do not have a Coca-Cola product. Get this, 94% of the world's 7.6 billion people recognize the Coca-Cola logo. 94%. They see it, oh, that's Coke. They know it. If nothing else, okay, by the way, is anyone here like Coke? Who's Coke fan? Any Pepsi fans? No Pepsi? Any Dr. Pepper fans? Oh, wonderful, good. My kindred. If they could, in 130 years, get their product around the world and get such branding where 94% of the world's population recognizes their logo, I would say Coke's doing something right. Now, on the other hand, think about this. There's an area of our globe called the 1040 window. Who's ever heard of the 1040 window? Okay, a few of us. The 1040 window just has to do with the 40th longitude down to the 10th longitude, okay? It's a part of the globe. It would include Japan in the east, all the way through to like West Africa. It's a box, okay, of the globe. So you have like China in the north down to like India, okay, all the way through. So Southeast Asia, most of South Asia, over into West Africa, okay? This 1040 window has a population of 5 billion people. There are more people who live in the 1040 window than live outside the 1040 window. Of this 5 billion people, 2 billion have never had a clear presentation of the gospel. You know what 2 billion looks like? If you had a pallet and stacked it with $100 bills waist high, it's only $100 million. You would need 100 pallets to get $1 billion. 20 pallets of cash stacked waist high with $100 bills to get $2 billion. 2 billion people have never had someone come to them and say, God loved you enough to die on a cross that you might have forgiveness of sin and live in heaven forever. Haven't heard it. Church, the Great Commission is our business. The Great Commission is our business. That's what we're about, reaching the world. And you're let's think about it for a second. In 2,000 years, there's one area of our globe that has 2 billion people who've never heard once. How's that possible? Maybe it's because it's the unsaved who are wiser with finances than the saved. Church, Christian, we must be wise stewards with money. There's three principles I'm going to share with you, and we'll be done. That was just the introduction, okay? We'll be quick here tonight. We're almost done. How then are we to use our money? How then are we to use finances for God's glory? First point is this: we must have an eternal perspective. We must have an eternal perspective in regards to finances. You see, this unjust steward, you know what he thought about? He realized, hey, my job is ending. My time as steward is coming to an end. He puts a plan in place. He works the plan so that eventually he'll have a place to stay, a place to live. His whole thing was all about the temporary. His whole plan was all about the here and now. And he only thought about, hey, how can I get back on my feet eventually? His thinking was temporal. Christian, we are to have eternal perspective in regards to money. You know, so often we're, the steward is better than us in that we don't even think about finances at all. We don't even have a plan in place, some of us. We just get what we get and then we spend it and we wait for the next check. And what comes in is spent and gone and we have no, we don't even think about it and even plan how to use our money. So the Bible talks about how we are to be wise stewards with finances in the book of Proverbs. Listen, but beyond even just thinking about having a plan, many of us only think about the here and now. Our plan only extends to retirement or to the right next 5 years. Christian, we're to have an eternal perspective in regards to our finances. I brought an illustration with me this night. This rope represents our life. This blue part represents the time where we get an education. Boy, I sure am glad for education. I'm glad someone took time to teach me. I'm glad that you have a school here. But you realize some people will spend upwards of 20 years or more getting an education. It's not wrong. Why? So that one day they can get a good job and they'll begin working. And they'll work and for about the first 15 years they'll pay off student debt. And then they'll start saving money. Oh, and they'll start getting nice homes, and they'll start getting a nice car, and they'll start, by the time maybe they're about 45 or 50, they'll start saving money for retirement or so. And finally, they work, and they spend their whole life preparing for the golden days. And so we'll spend 20 years working, 20 years getting education, 40 years working, so that one day, man, we can retire. Boy, and live it up. And we'll put all this time preparing for this. By the way, you ought to prepare for the future. You ought to leave an inheritance to your grandchildren. The Proverbs talks about that. I'm not saying don't prepare for this time. Prepare for it. Be wise today. But we'll put all that time into this and forget about eternity that keeps going and going. And how you steward your time, talents, and treasures here affects eternity forever. Do you realize who you share the gospel with here might affect their eternity as well? How you use finances here will affect eternity. I'm not saying don't plan for this, but put a whole lot more time thinking about this eternity. Jesus says to his disciples, eternity, you're going to have 100-fold. Did you realize there's a return for everything you've done, given to God here? And it's 100%. That's a pretty good return rate. Boy, I'd be happy to get 20% off an IRA or something like that. Jesus says 100%. Listen, we have to plan for this, but think a whole lot more about eternity. You have an eternal perspective with your finances, church. Think about eternity. How am I going to plan for eternity? This unjust steward only thought about the here and now. Let me ask you this. This envelope here. Does what you use, what you put in this, does this reflect an eternal perspective? Does this reflect an eternal perspective? Or does it reflect a temporary? We must have an eternal perspective. Next, we must use God's finances today. Well, we might say this, we must advance God's kingdom today. So first of all, have an eternal perspective. Secondly, advance God's kingdom today. Here in Luke 16, this unjust steward, you know his whole thought was? How can I advance myself? How can I get ahead? How can I get into my home? How can I get into a nicer home again? It is all about advancing who? Himself. Listen, he got off track. We know why? Because he lost sight of something. He forgot that the money he had, the power he had, the influence he had, all that he had was not his in the first place. It was the master's. As a steward, everything he dealt with wasn't his. It was the master's. Christian, you're in the same boat. You are a steward. Everything that you have came from God, is a blessing from God, and God expects you to use it to advance his kingdom, to advance his program today. Can you do me a favor real quick? Everyone look down at your shoes. Okay, just look at your shoes for a second. Okay, some of you are thinking, boy, I should get another pair of shoes. Don't do that. Now repeat after me, say, God, thank you for my shoes. Okay, go ahead. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. God, thank you for my shoes. Do you realize your shoes came from God? Yeah, even your shoes. I remember going to play basketball in Cambodia as a teenager, and I showed up with my basketball shoes. They weren't even the brand name. Ugh. And my Cambodian friends showed up with flip-flops, and they took them off and played barefoot instead. Oh, man, they would have loved to have a pair of basketball shoes. They would have thought they were the coolest cats on the block. But they played barefoot. And they're happy to do that. Boy, I'm thankful for shoes. Aren't you? Everything I have came from God. That car out there is God's. Your car is God's. Your home is God's. That 401k is God's. And God wants you to advance his program with what he's given you. I heard the story. There's this guy who was taking a flight. He's in the airport, and he's getting, you know, trying to get through all security. And he finally gets through security. And he gets to his gate, and he goes and he sees a little shop, and he gets some donuts. He gets 5 donuts for a cheap price, and he gets his 5 donuts and sits down and starts to read the paper. This homeless guy walks up and sits across from him, reaches in and grabs a donut. Didn't even ask. Just grabs a donut. Starts eating it. This guy puts his paper down. He's like, that's my donut. So he grabs a donut and he starts eating his donut. He's like, I can't believe this guy. The homeless guy reaches in, grabs a second donut, starts eating it. The guy puts his paper down and is like, this is incredible. I'd be happy to give you a donut if you just asked. And so he grabs the 4th donut and he's upset and he's eating his donut and starts reading his paper again. This homeless guy looks at him, grabs the last donut. And the guy throws his paper down and it's like, excuse me. And so the homeless guy breaks it in half and gives him the half of it and walks off. And this guy's like, I can't believe the gall. That's unbelievable. Just taking my donuts without even asking. What is the world coming to? His flight's being called, and so he gathers his stuff up and gets walking away, grabs his coat off the chair next to him and looks down, and he sees something. It's his bag of donuts. He says, oh my goodness, I thought the homeless guy was the one stealing donuts. I was stealing his donuts. This whole time, I thought he was taking my donuts. No, I was taking his. My donuts were sitting here the whole time. Those weren't my donuts. You're stealing from a homeless guy. How low can you go? Can I just say this? Those aren't your donuts. That home, that salary, that's not yours. It came from God. Boy, I'm so thankful for God's blessings. Boy, I'm glad that God gives us more donuts than we need sometimes. Aren't you thankful for that? But guess what? Those aren't yours. They're God's, and God expects you to use it to advance his program. Christian, are you using this little envelope here to advance God's program? Does your giving reflect an eternal perspective? Does it reflect advancing God's program today? Final point is this, and we'll be done. Look back in Luke 16. We have one more verse, Luke 16, verse number 9. Luke 16, verse 9, the Bible says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." It's kind of a weird verse, huh? You know what Christ is saying? He's saying, mammon of unrighteousness. He's saying that money's evil. No, he's speaking tongue in cheek. He's saying, yeah, money is often seen as an evil thing. It's the love of money that's the root of evil, right? He says, hey, even though money is so often used for the wrong, he said, listen, use money. Make friends with money. You know what he's telling you tonight? Hey, learn about how money works. Learn about interest. Learn about programs. Learn about how you can save. Learn about how to advance God's program. Learn about money. Make friends with it, and then what? Make friends to yourselves of the man righteous that when ye fail, they, who's the they? They may receive you into everlasting habitations. You know what else he's saying, use money to make friends. What do you mean? This unjust steward, you know what he did? He made friends, didn't he? He gave discounts, and boy, he made some acquaintances that led him into his home. Christ is saying, listen, you need to use money to make eternal friends that will receive you into eternal homes. Not temporary homes, eternal homes. There's only one eternal home. We understand that's heaven. Christ is telling us we are to use money to make friends that will receive us in heaven, meet us in heaven. How's that happen? There's only one way anyone gets to heaven. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. But guess what? How shall they hear unless someone is sent? How shall they believe on him who they have not heard? Do you realize that we all understand this? It takes finances to keep lights on in here. It takes finances to print Bibles. It takes finances to print tracts. It takes finances to send missionaries. It takes finances to have a full-time pastor. The ministry takes money. It takes money to see the gospel get around the world. Christ is telling us, listen, you can this is amazing. You can convert your temporary money into that which is eternal, souls of men. He's saying, use your finances to see people get saved. That's what God's given you money for. So you can see people get saved, and they'll meet you in heaven one day. Let me tell you a story, and we'll be done. My dad started a church in a town called Dal Khmau in Cambodia. There's two twin girls who got saved, and they began knocking doors and invite people to church and began doing Bible studies with people. And they went on a Saturday and knocked on the gate of this old man named Om Pan. Om Pan had a stroke, and he was slightly paralyzed. He was a mean old man. His family had forsaken him. Society had forsaken him, really. And Om Pan just wasn't really a nice guy. And they asked him, hey, would you like to come to church? He said, no, I don't go to church. But you were saying something about a God who loves you and who died for you. I want to know more about that. So my dad, a national pastor named To, went back to his house and sat down and began sharing with him, who is God? And after the first lesson, they said, do you want to come to church? He said, no, I don't go to church. But come back next week. I want to learn more about this God. After the second week, they said, do you want to come to church? No. The third lesson, do you want to come to church? No. On the sixth lesson, though, Om Pan realized, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell, and I need Christ. And Old Pan cried out to God for salvation. He's in a wheelchair. We don't have buses, so we came by in a little moped with a cart welded to it and put him in the back of that cart on Sunday morning and hauled him off to church. He came back Sunday night. Then he came back Wednesday night. He got baptized, wheelchair and all. He's got a holy wheelchair now. We were there about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago now, on our survey trip, and Old Pan's still there, faithful in church. He's memorized half of Psalm 119. He spends much of his day copying the Word of God by hand. And get this, he's not a mean old man anymore. He has the joy of the Lord. God made a difference in his heart and has changed his heart. He's a new creature. There are some folks who made some friends in Cambodia through putting their finances into the program of the church, the missions program. There's some churches who got behind my parents. Guess what? There's going to come a day where those folks get up to heaven, and there's going to be a man who walks up to them, says, "Hey, I don't know you. You don't know me, but I know you. You sent the gospel to Cambodia. I'm here today in part because of that investment. Hi, friend. Hey, come on to my home. Let's sit down. Let's have some rice. I don't know." And you'll have a friend for all eternity. Let me ask you this. How many friends will you have? By the way, the best way to get a friend is to tell them personally. The second best way is to invest in their soul. Will you have any friends? Boy, you know what? I want friends from every continent. That's why I'm involved in investing in my home church's missions program. Why? Because I want to have a broad impact. I want to have friends from everywhere. Christian, sorry. Does this envelope reflect an eternal perspective? Does it reflect you advancing God's kingdom today? And does it reflect a desire to see souls saved and have friends in heaven for eternity? We must be wise stewards with what God has entrusted us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed,